Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me this evening. When you look at the book of Galatians, I remind you, and I know we've studied this before in several different places, but I remind you that Galatia is not a church. It is actually a group of churches or a group of cities where Paul wrote these letters to be shared among all the churches that were there. And what we see in the churches of Galatia is something very similar that we see over and over again even today. That is, people starting their faith walk. And of course, you can't even start a walk with Christ if faith isn't a part of it. We would all agree on that. So the Holy Spirit touches someone. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit convinces us that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He's the Son of God, and that His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient, and that He rose from the dead. And we put our faith in Christ under leadership of the Holy Spirit. We step into that relationship with God now based on what Christ has done for us and how the Holy Spirit has shown us these things. But then our tendency is to leave the walk of faith and attempt to do what needs to be done in our own strength. In other words, God saved you and turned you into a Christian, and now you just try to live the best Christian life that you can live. And Paul wrote this wonderful letter to the churches to remind them that what God began in faith, He intended for it to continue in faith. What began with the grace of God, He continued for us to continue to walk in the grace of God. As much as we needed the Holy Spirit to bring us into salvation, we need the Holy Spirit to walk us through our salvation. In other words, he wants to remind us that it's not, again, not our human endeavors that are going to what God has called us to. He's called us to be a people who are completely and totally dependent upon Him. When we begin to teach people contrary to that, it sounds good to the human ear. It sounds good to say, you know what, you know, God's going to be pleased with you if you do the right thing. And sometimes we try to convince people to do the right thing so that they can somehow justify that God is, or be pleased with themselves, that God is pleased with them. And we need to be teaching people that the only pleasing life, if you want to put it that way, the only acceptable life that God has for it, is a life that's lived in surrender. Because you and I cannot possibly live the Christian life. It's an impossibility. Only Christ can fulfill what His Father requires. So then it makes sense that we continue to live a life surrendered to Christ. Now, before He even gets into all of what I just talked about, He's going to deal with the initial truth of our faith. The initial truth of our faith. And that is the gospel. The gospel. Paul defended the gospel. I would say, too, that the apostles of the early church defended the gospel. Because it's just like man to offer up something different other than the genuine thing. And it's just like man to desire something different than the genuine thing. When you talk about the gospel, you can't avoid some things, right? You can't avoid the sinfulness of man. You can't avoid the bloodiness of the cross of Jesus Christ. And remember what Paul tells us, that the cross itself is an offense to those who are perishing. And also, to those who don't believe, it's foolishness to them. How could that be so? So you can't avoid the cross. You can't avoid the sinfulness of man. You can't avoid the need to make a decision, and you can't avoid that whatever decision you make leads to some eternal consequence, either salvation in the presence of God forever or damnation in hell, separated from God forever. And that's the only two options that there are. But man doesn't like that. So man begins to create his own ways and his own religions and his own outcomes. It's kind of funny how men will do that. They make their own outcomes. There's no such thing as hell. So since we don't believe there's such thing as hell, then there's no such thing as hell. Really? Okay? Isn't it interesting how man convinces himself of those things? The sad thing is that Paul wants to remind us it's a very dangerous thing when you offer people a different gospel than the one gospel. So let's read what he says here. Starting verse 6 of chapter 1, we'll read to verse 10. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now that last verse, I'm going to go to that one first and we'll come back to it, but I just want you to get this idea. When Paul talks about this matter of pleasing men or God, the context in which he's doing it is the context of the gospel. Or might I say not just the context of the gospel, but I would say the contents of the gospel. That men would possibly create or imagine for themselves a different gospel and then begin to preach that gospel to others and say, you know, if you just believe our gospel, then you're going to be okay. And Paul is very concerned that that was going on. So he begins this letter by drawing their attention to the importance of the gospel message. You say, Pastor, what is the gospel message? Well, I can put it this way. The gospel message contains two very important components. The gospel message contains who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And both of them are crucial. Because if you have a different Jesus who did what, well, we know that a different Jesus could not do what the true Jesus did, but there are people who might teach a different Jesus who did what the true Jesus did. Not possible. Makes it a different gospel. Or if you have, quote, the right Jesus, but he didn't do everything that the Bible says he did, then again, you're offering a different gospel. Do you get that? It's really two components. It's who Jesus is and what Jesus did. They're important. Both those things are important when we talk about the gospel. And so when you hear someone say that they are a gospel-believing church, a Bible-believing church, to me, the one point that you might deal with is this matter of the gospel. I always say to people, what do you believe about Jesus? Tell me what you believe about Jesus. And you say, is that important? It's crucial. Because if they don't get, that's bad language, right? If they don't have Jesus right, nothing else is right. The Bible says that He's the cornerstone. He's the sure foundation. If He's not that cornerstone or foundation, it doesn't matter what else you build upon it. It can't stand. You don't have to know everything about every group that's out there. It's an impossibility. There's volumes being written about all these different groups. And it seems like every day there's another group that comes along. So you can't possibly know all these things. But you can very clearly ask, tell me what you believe about Jesus. Who was Jesus? What did He do? And they offer you a different than what the Scripture says about who He is and what He did, then you clearly have a different gospel that's being proclaimed there. Now, Paul says in verse 6, he teaches us that the inclination of man is to replace God's truth with his own form of truth. Now, well, we'll talk about truth in a minute, but that's what man wants to do. Man wants to replace, man wants to be the captain of his own destiny. Man wants to decide how he's going to come to God. Man wants to tell God how God needs to accept us. You know, and by the way, if we're not careful, we can even as Christians, we can do this. And when it comes to worship, when it comes to giving, when it comes to service, many times we decide, we say, well, I don't feel like I want to do that. I don't feel like I want to give that. I don't feel like I want that to be a part of my life. That shouldn't be the question or the comments that we make. It should be, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to give? And how does God want me to serve? He's the Lord. We're not the Lord. But on that side of salvation, it again is the inclination of man to replace God's truth with his own truth. Some people ask, why are there so many religions out there? Because of this. Because of this. Man wants to discern or discover or determine his own way to God. It's folly. It's the saddest thing that you can really think of. Especially when you have people who have believed those who have created a way that's contrary or different to the way that the Bible says we must come to God. Now, there are some people just throw every, you know, they sort of like ripping up the paper, the confetti, and throwing it to the wind and say, everybody gets to go. The universalists. Okay? So, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter who you believe, doesn't mean, you know, you're going to get, it's okay. All of us are going to get there somehow. And again, that kind of theology, which is terrible theology, of course, leads us would have to lead us to a conclusion that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was a meaningless event. And that the Bible that you hold there is a meaningless book. And that there really is no such thing as truth. There is a difference between truth and false. But man's inclination is to create his own truth, to devise his own religious approach. And would you agree with me at least that man is innately religious? I would say an atheist is a religious individual. They just like to worship themselves. Or science or whatever it might be. Okay? Innately, we're religious beings. I mean, you look all through human history and you can see examples and examples and examples of people that are innately religious. They didn't say they were innately after God, because what is true is what we are in our own flesh is that we will always go contrary to God. If God didn't interrupt us, if I can put it that way, if God didn't step in between us and our desire to create our own path, then we would all go down our own path. But we ought to be grateful for the grace of God that He did. He stepped in there. He stopped us. And He brought us to the truth. But Paul reminds us that it's the inclination of man. And not what he says here to the churches of Galatia, that he marvels. And I don't know, when I read this, I wonder, what's he marveling about? Is he marveling that they turned from the truth? Or is he marveling that they so quickly turned from the truth? You know, sometimes I find myself doing this. I know where the world's going. I've read the book. I know what's going to happen. And I say, you know, there's not too many things that surprise me, but there are times when I just marvel. You know? And I marvel, maybe like Paul did. He certainly knew where things were going to go, and he knew that people would turn against him, but he marveled how quickly people turn. I put it this way from my own perspective, how fickle people are. One day they're following the truth, the next day they're following themselves. And so now we have this statement to these churches that the churches clearly had soon turned from the preaching of Jesus Christ and replaced that teaching of Jesus Christ with something else. Given enough time, it seems like that's the way men are. Some of us grew up at times when some of the denominations that now are having difficulty with accepting the truth of God's Word at one time were clearly those who preach God's Word. And we live in a time today, if you're just completely honest with yourself, you know, especially we who were raised up in the Baptist church when we were little kids and stuff, it doesn't matter what the name over the door is any longer. That you got to go in and find out what's being taught today. Used to, and I believe this, used to, when I was a kid or a teenager, if I went into a place and it said Baptist, I pretty much knew what I was going to get when I walked. It's not true anymore. There's no guarantee anymore. Because the name on the door doesn't mean anything. Because the inclination of man is to do what Paul says right here. And Paul says, I just marveled that this happened. When I on Wednesday nights we're doing the book of Hebrews. And that's one of the things that amazes me about the book of Hebrews. Clearly the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers who've come to faith in Jesus Christ and who have tasted the freedom and the fullness of what it means to be in Christ, but find themselves turning very quickly back to the old ways and trusting the old ways. So whether you're talking about a group of Gentile churches like here in Galatia, in the region of Galatia, or you're talking to Jewish believers, it seems to be the inclination of man to go back. And what we have to be careful of is that we need to do what Jude says. We need to be a people who defend the faith that has been once and for all given to the saints. There's not a new gospel. We don't live in a new age where there's new truth all the time. The truth is the truth, and God's truth is eternal truth. That brings us to the second point that Paul gives us here in verse 7. And here's what he said. He says, which is not another. You know what he means by that? He means there's not another gospel. So he says, I marvel that you are changing, you're setting aside the true gospel for another gospel. But folks, there is not another gospel. There is not another. That's what he wants them to see. It's not another. You don't have the option of A or B and you're okay whichever one you pick. There is only one. And you understand that's why much of the world and much of the religious community hates the Bible-believing church today. Because we must state that there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. It's the only message we have to a lost world. And any church that has set that message aside is a church that has stepped into apostasy. And it's a severely dangerous message. And we're going to talk about Paul speaking about that in just a moment. But Paul says, it is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It should not be surprising to us, 2,000 years this side of the birth of the church, that there are some today who want to trouble us, the true believers, with the perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not another gospel, but which is a false gospel. Because look what Paul said. He said, right at the beginning it was so. It doesn't take men long to mess up stuff. We're good at doing that. You know, we're good at going our own way. And he said that this church or these churches are having to deal with those who come into the body or who are outside the body who are continuing to pound them and say, you know what? You people are too narrow. It cannot possibly be that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. It cannot possibly be that you're right and everybody else is wrong. It cannot possibly be such. And what makes you think that you're right? And how dare you say that you're right? And how dare you be so narrow-minded? You are intellectually inferior people. I'm going to go right on down the line of all the things that you even hear today. How dare you judge other people? Isn't that incredible? Let me just tell you that. That is the number one thing that Bible-believing churches hear from the world. They don't know any other verse in the Scripture, but they know, judge not, lest you not be judged. But what they don't know is much of what they accuse us of has nothing to do with us judging them at all. If we were to say this verse right here, verse 7, the Bible teaches, Paul teaches, that there is no other gospel but then the gospel that's taught in the Scripture. And any other gospel is a false gospel which will lead someone to eternity. Is that judging people? Is that judging someone's eternity? It's not. What it is stating what the Bible says. That's not judging. You know, people say, well, how dare you call this a sin or that a sin? I'm going to tell you, I try to be very careful, even with some people in our own church who want to come up and say, Pastor, you need to get on so-and-so because they're doing this, and I think that's a sin. Well, brother or sister, what you think is a sin is not really important. So I'm not going to get on them because you think this is a sin. Now, if it's a scriptural sin, I will deal with it. It's the same thing people say, well, how dare you call this a sin? I try to be very careful to only call that which is sin what the Bible calls sin. Because if I step beyond that, then I may be stepping into the realm of judging other people. But to call such things as adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, I'm going to go right on down the list, lying, cheating, all these things, to call them a sin and to say they're contrary to God is not judging anybody. It's declaring what the Bible has already declared. You got that? Be very careful because that's what they're going to hit you with, that judgment thing. They're going to hit you with that. It's a guaranteed thing. You attend this church, you've already been hit with it, and some of you don't even know you've been hit with it. One of our members said that some lady down in one of the flower shops or something cornered her and sort of pushed her into the clothing rack or something there. I know you go to that church. I know you do. A judgmental church. It's not being judgmental. Now, I want to deal with this and then I'll move on. Those who teach a false gospel and replace God's truth with their own truth, they actually think they're being loving, or they have convinced themselves that they're being loving and that we're being hateful. But here's what you need to know. It is not hateful to share with people the one message that they need to know that can save them for eternity. It's not a hateful thing. And I put a thing up once before where I talked about, if I was a great doctor and I had a cure for cancer and I kept that cure to myself, you would think I was an evil, evil man. And I would be an evil man. We have the cure for the thing that ails every man, woman, or child that's ever lived. And if we love them, and if we love our Christ, we'll tell them. It's not another. Man's truth is not truth. You got that? Part of what I talked about this morning, don't be conformed to this world. Man's truth is not truth. I would say to you, and the older I get, the more I believe it, the world has nothing for us. It has nothing for us. Now, I don't say this from a point of being arrogant, but the world cannot teach us anything about truth. If you want to know about truth, it's right here. You want to know about walking with the Lord, it's right here. You want to know about loving your neighbor, it's all right here. You want to know about life and marriage and family and relationships and community, and it's all right here. You want to know about ministering to those who are hurting? It's all right here. Man's truth is not truth. But man's inclination is to replace God's truth with his own truth. Man's truth is not truth. That's what Paul says. There is not another gospel. There is not another way. John 14:6. What's Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he makes this declarative statement. If you don't get it at the first part, he makes sure you get it at the back part where he said, and no man can go to the Father or come to the Father except through him. It's the only way. It's the only way. You have the answer. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. But share as God gives us that opportunity. You know, the truth will stand on its own. It will. And not only that, the Holy Spirit will, I believe if we're going to stand up for Christ, the Holy Spirit will stand up for us. And what I mean by that, He'll give us what we need to say. He'll equip us. He'll do all of those things. The inclination of man is to replace God's truth with his own truth. Man's truth is not truth. Now look at the third thing I want you to get. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Well, wait a minute. Paul, you said this twice. There's kind of a pattern in the scripture. When something's said twice, it's kind of one of those warning things. And look at what the warning is here. How crucial is the true gospel? Well, on one side, we can say the true gospel is crucial because it's the only thing. It's the power of God into salvation. It's the only thing that can save mankind for eternity. So, how crucial is it? Well, it's crucial because it's the only message that is who Jesus is and what he did that can save man for eternity. It's crucial that way. But Paul puts another spin on how crucial the gospel is here. Because twice he said, if someone comes to you, whether it be a heavenly being, whether it be someone else, or whether it even be an apostle comes to you and gives you another gospel than that which you have received, the one true gospel, let them be accursed. The word there is anathema. Anathema means damned. That's a pretty severe statement. And notice what he says here. He said, it's not just those who believe in a false gospel that will be damned. But Paul says that those who would promote a false gospel deserve damnation. What's the most precious thing you can think of on this planet Earth? You ever thought of that? What's the most precious thing you can think of? To me, the most precious thing I can think of is a human soul. I think about what some of our people do in so many different ways. Why do people go down to Casa de Amor? Why do we go to Haiti? Why do we go to Ghana? Why do we go to Mexico? Why? Why do we have a benevolence thing here? Why do we have a food closet thing there? Why do we meet and share the gospel? Why? We're dealing with precious souls. The most valuable thing this side of heaven. Precious souls. And I like how Paul does it. Paul had such a heart for the precious souls around him. There's two statements just blow me away when Paul talks about those souls. And one of them is where he says, I could wish I myself were cut off, that my brethren, my Jewish brethren, might know Jesus Christ. What an incredible statement that is. You understand that the heart? And he's not playing with words there. A heart that actually said, I would, if it were possible, I would spend eternity in hell that my brothers might know Jesus Christ. That's an incredible heart. That's an understanding. And when Paul now talks to the church in Galatia, he says, listen, it's not a small thing to offer people a false gospel. It's not a small thing. Because there are people who will look to certain people because they will sit in positions of authority, or they will sit in prominent places, and they'll say, well, this is what the preacher told me. This is what my Sunday school teacher told me. This is what this authority told me. And certainly they wouldn't tell me a lie. And by the way, there's even a more intimate place where this takes place every day. This is what my daddy told me. This is what my mama told me. Human souls, precious before God. And Paul says, it's not a small thing to offer them a false gospel. He's talking about damnation here. And notice what he says here. And I want you to get there. That no one in heaven above or here on the earth has the authority to change the gospel. Nobody has that authority. Again, not the angels in heaven, not the apostles here on earth, and nobody else has the authority to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you hear somebody do that, you need to back away from them. You know, we want to say that the clearest identifier of a false teacher or false prophet is they prophesy falsely and clearly. Someone who prophesies falsely is false. But there's a more clear line for understanding, folks. If someone teaches a different gospel, then they're a false teacher. And I have had people say, well, Pastor, they just may not understand. Then they shouldn't be teaching. When you have a prominent so-called minister that gets on TV and he's asked point blankly, what is the gospel? And he says, you know what? I'm not a real theologian. And it's not my place to judge. I hate that. It's not my place to judge. So I'm going to leave that up to God. Listen, you're a pastor of a church. Stand up and tell them what the gospel is. And if you don't know it, you need to resign and get into a Sunday school class with some first or second graders in a Bible teaching church and let them teach you what the gospel is. Amen. You don't have to be a theologian. It's a sad time we live in. And people are slobbering all over these poor teachers. Got to get his book. Got to get his tape. Got to watch his show on TV. Has tens of thousands, don't you know? Tens of thousands follow these guys. Do you even remember how few there were that followed Jesus? Do you even remember that? Does that have no impact upon you? I had people tell me, what are you talking, how dare you? You have this little church in Fountain Hills. Who are you to speak these things? And to say anything against these guys who have thousands and TV ministries and all. Listen, I don't care if they have TV ministries. There's a lot of people with TV ministries that are as lost as they can be. And there's a lot of guys who have TV shows that are lost as they can be. That have nothing to do with the gospel. Having a TV ministry doesn't prove anything. if you get right down to it, when the rubber met the road, Jesus died alone. They all left him. And there are other times in his ministry, you remember, I think it's John chapter 6, where all these people are following Jesus because he feeds them and he does miracles and he does all these things. So he sits down with them and he says, you know what? Here's what it means to be a part of my kingdom. And John chapter 6, he just lays it all out there for them. And they stand up, they say, what you're saying is too hard. We can't do this. We're out of here. And they all get up and leave him until he's standing there with the 12. And so he asks them a question. Are y'all going to leave me too? That maybe can be a pretty prophetic statement. But what did they say at that time? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. But again, when it all got down to where things were about to happen, even those 12 left him. Even those 12 left him. We got to stop seeing things the way the world sees it. It is not the personality that makes the message valid. I'm going to say it again. It's the message that validates the personality. So you and I have to know what the message is. And if I don't care, and Paul says, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, if it's an apostle from, you know, one of the original apostles, or if it's another preacher or another person, if they teach a false gospel, let them be anathema. And we need to understand no one has the authority to change the gospel. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a so-called preacher who doesn't know what the gospel is and doesn't even believe what the gospel is. Well, by the way, I don't have 2 cents, so I couldn't give you one good for some right now. So here we go. Let's look at the last thing. We'll close it out. And Paul says this, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And church, we have to decide something, especially when it comes to this. Keep this in context. This is with the gospel. Some people have asked me, why don't you join hands with other religious groups? And I said, my basis for joining hands with any religious group is right here. It's right here. I don't have that big a problem with another group that speaks in tongues and we don't speak in tongues. I really don't, you know, if that's their issue, that's their issue. I really don't have that big of a problem. Okay, they may agree with me or disagree with me on that. I would tell you, I don't have that big a problem personally with whether a church traditionally baptized by immersion or by sprinkling. I think one's right and I think one's wrong. But we're not talking about eternal things right here. I don't have that big of a problem with that. Now, when I say that, understand, if you get saved in this church, I'm going to dunk you under. Okay? Okay. But I can have fellowship with a brother with those things. But we do not have the liberty to join with anyone who denies or changes the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of side issues that we debate, what I call in-house debates. You say, Pastor, are they right? Are they wrong? Well, there's a right and there's a wrong. Okay? But there are points of things of fellowship and there are points of things that you cannot fellowship with people. And those who deny that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says He is, and those who deny that Jesus did what the Bible says He did, they have a different gospel and we have no fellowship with them. That is the dividing line. That's where we will always part ways with those people. You see, we have a choice to make, Paul says. Are we going to please men? Or are we going to please God? Well, let's go now to that judgment issue, and I'll close with this thought. When everything is said and done, who are you going to be standing in front of? Who are you going to be standing in front of? And what will it matter that you spent your whole life pleasing men? What will it matter? What will it matter that every person, whether they love God or not, said good things about you and agreed with you? You understand, I hope you understand, that you're not only known by those who agree with you, but you're also known by those who disagree with you. And church, it's okay to have some people disagree with you. It's okay. We're not to be men pleasers. We're to please our Lord. And what is the essence of pleasing our Lord, keeping this all in context once again, is that we be people of the true gospel. That be our message. That be what that'll be what we talk about. That'll be what we share. That will be the standard. That will be what identifies us. That we teach, believe, and share the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. I ask you to bow your head with me tonight. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for our time together. I thank you for your word that is so clear, especially about this issue we're talking about tonight. That, Father, we are without excuse should we try to replace or change the pure message of the gospel that you've given us. Your word makes it so clear that even a grade school child can understand it. What the gospel is. And yet the simplicity of the gospel confounds those who think they're wise in their own eyes. Father, we understand that it is even our inclination, apart from the Holy Spirit, to go our own way. So, Lord, help us daily to submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to your Spirit. That which comes out of our mouth and that which we share and that which we walk in is your true gospel. Thank you that you haven't left us to just wander around wondering what the truth is. But you have given us clearly your truth. Father, give us the faith to daily walk as people of truth and share that truth wherever you take us for your glory, for your honor. Lord, because there are precious souls that you love out there. Thank you for privileging us to let us be a part of this wonderful kingdom work. Lord, keep us close to you as we go into our week. Use us as you choose. Guide each step that we take. I pray this in your name. Amen.